online campus, want to welcome you in. I haven't had a chance to really talk directly to you. Thank you for joining us that way. Church, it is so good to see all of you again. I am excited. We're going to start a new series today, and it's going to be more like a conversation than a class. For those of you who love to fill in blanks, not going to be a ton of those. As my grandmother would say, it's time to put on your thinking cap. Okay? But I also want to say, in answer to a lot of your wondering and questions, which I heard from some friends that there were bets, is he going to come back or is he not going to come back? So I'm sorry for all of those of you who betted against me. Okay. Yeah. We had an awesome time, and I say we because this woman right here, who on June the 5th of this year, we will mark 40 years married. That is awesome. Fantastic. As she was pointing out, we went on this road trip and we didn't have an argument the whole time we were gone. It's awesome, isn't it? Because you know all the books say you shouldn't argue. No, they actually don't say that. They say you ought to fight fair, you ought to learn how to do that, and that's good. And that's going to play into our message here in a little while about relationships and how they work. But I still love her, she still loves me, she says, and we're really grateful for that. But I sure do love my church family. Thank you for giving us some margin and freedom to be able to do that. I am very, very grateful. You know, Robert was up here, but his better half, Tanya and Robert, a couple of weeks ago, did a remarkable job of, as I said to both these couples, the messenger is the message. And that's what I loved as they completed this series about God is enough. What do you need? And we found out that what we really need in life is found in this relationship known as the church. God's done this amazing thing. So Robert and Tanya, thank you so much. Kelly and Bethany, embodying the idea of you got to reach beyond just us four and no more. Robert and Tanya embodying, you know, to serve is truly the secret to greatness. It's the secret sauce. If you didn't catch those messages, they are archived. You can find those through the Church Center app. Thanks for bringing that to our attention as well, Robert. It was so cool to experience the online campus. I'm very rarely on that side of the screen. And in full disclosure, I happened to be driving during one of those services, so I wasn't looking at the screen. Just want y'all to know. But I was listening to it, and Leanne was watching, and it's just amazing what we're able to do. Over the last several months, we've dealt with things like the 23rd Psalm, that God is our shepherd, and what does that imply. We looked at 40 days of prayer, that God, you know, who do you think you're talking to, and who do you think is talking to you? We looked at Nehemiah, and how do you rebuild in any phase of your life whenever things get really, really tough. What I'd like to do today and get things started for this particular series, and we're just going to call it Follow, because it has to do with just simply following. I hope that you will listen and also in your own mind converse with me, because like I said, this is more of a conversation. You say, but I'm not very religious. I'm hoping, and as I said in this week's newsletter, each one of our series is designed so that if you're not yet a Christ follower, if you don't know what you believe about God, Jesus, church, the Bible, all that stuff, we want it to be a safe place to ask some very powerful and dangerous questions. But this one more so, I think, than most. So if you have friends that weren't here with you today, even though you invited them, hook them up with the link to this in an archived form. Get some conversations of your own started, no matter what your background. Because I'm just saying, let's do a real quick survey, because everybody gets to be equally offended. How many of you have a lot of religious background? I'll raise both hands. I mean, I'm just, oh, it's sickening how much I've got. How many of you have, like, just a little? A few. How many of you used to, but now you're back again? Yeah. How many of you have none? Came because mama wanted you to go. Yeah. The point of this series is not me talking, and it's not about filling in blanks. It's actually us wrestling with what Jesus had to say. Because if you haven't made this connection yet, church, or those of you who are hanging out with us as a crazy, you know, colossal collection of moral foul-ups, what Jesus had to say is very powerful, but some of it is very difficult. I have to tell you a little bit more about my background. I've told you this before. Because of the nature of the way that, here's my mom right over here, and she was privy to all this. I probably served in, at least briefly, about 650 churches in my lifetime. That's, like I said, it's sickening. There's just so much. It's like, what is that about? Yeah, 40 weeks a year, every night for 40 weeks a year, it was probably in a revival service or a Bible conference or a youth camp all the time. So I know church. I know when you're supposed to stand up and when you're supposed to sit down and when it's appropriate to say amen and when it's not. And I also know how to judge a crowd as to when it's okay to raise your hands and when it's not. And I also know you have to have the right kind of haircut, or if you're a girl, you have to have a certain length to your skirt. God forbid that you should be in a pair of slacks pants. Just saying, you can go down there. It's like, I know what it feels like to have a quiver in your liver or to have God bumps. I understand all that. Plus, not only is my experience in church vast, I am not only a preacher's kid, I'm a preacher's grandkid, and I'm a preacher's great-grandkid. It's sickening. I'm just telling you, it is sickening. So perhaps I look at church differently than you do. And I don't mean that arrogantly. I'm saying perhaps sometimes I look at church a little bit more cynically than you do. Because if you stay around it long enough, you can find that sometimes churches get a little bit ingrown. And they turn things that are supposed to be life-giving into things that are very draining, very costly in all the wrong ways. They turn it into games. I would say one of the games I remember from my childhood of watching people play church was they played the game hide and seek. That's my word for saying it was weird, because the church culture that we grew up in, or that I grew up in, had a business meeting for the church one Wednesday night every month. And people that you never saw at any other gathering would show up on a Wednesday night for a business meeting in order to argue about something having to do with the business of the church. It's like hide and seek. Where do you go the other 30 days of the... Because, like I said, I've always been ornery, and I'm like, what is that? Or maybe the musical chairs. That's another game that churches play. It's like, well, they're here for a little while, and then they cycle out, and then they cycle back in. You know, and you go... I don't know if this is exactly what Jesus had in mind for the church, but fun game, I guess. Or, Sandy, you'll appreciate this one, tug of war. I've heard churches that finally came to a point to where they wanted to split over whether the piano, which was a grand piano, of course, do you put the grand piano on this side of the building or do you put it on this side of the building? And then flags, yes, because you had the flags. Know of one church that split because they couldn't decide where to put the flags. Did they put them on the platform? Did they put them on the floor? The pastor was trying to be a peacekeeper. He said, let's put them on the steps. Next business meeting, there was a tug of war over whether the steps are part of the platform or whether they are part of the floor. I'm just saying, I don't know if that's what Jesus had in mind whenever he said, follow. The reason the message is called Jesus Says is this. There's another game, and that is one that I find a lot of people play, and you may have been playing it or thinking that church should be played this way. And how many of you remember the game from childhood, Simon Says? Okay, we can even play it right now. Simon Says, put your hand on top of your head. Okay, Simon Says, put your hand down on your lap. Put your hand on your head. See, y'all are out. You can't play anymore. because Simon didn't say that you could do that. See my point? And Christ followers are notorious for turning church into Jesus says. Jesus says, read this. Jesus says, pray that way. Don't look over there. Oh, you looked. You're out. You don't get to play. And if you're like me, having been steeped in all of this, you want to play, at least at first, and you want to play well, and because some of us are just wired up to be so competitive, yes, we're going to play it better than everybody else in the room. Amen. Sunday school labels that you, like, I haven't missed a thing. How many of you remember when you went to church and you got your offering envelope and it actually literally had check boxes? Did you read your Bible every day? Did you come to Wednesday night prayer meeting? Did you go to choir practice? Did you go to the youth group thing? Did you come to training union? Did you come to Sunday night service? Lord have mercy. No one checks on that. So check, 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 check. This is church, so I am confessing. But I'm saying, if Jesus had turned... If what Jesus is all about, that Jesus says pray, Jesus says go to church, Jesus says be nice, Jesus says read your Bible, what happens whenever life does throw you a curveball and you swing and miss and you miss out, and then does that mean you have to be benched sometimes? What do you do with that? I'll tell you what a cynical person like me does is that after you get tired of playing the game, and you find out that maybe you are better than everybody in the room at that particular moment, and then you go, so what? You say, I'm out. It's like, whew. I don't have to go to choir practice and youth and training union and all that other stuff. It's like, it's good. I just rest. But then you go to camp, and someone presents you with a wonderful reminder of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how wonderful the cross is and what Jesus did. And then you say, well, okay, I'm get back in the game. Jesus says I should do it. And you get back in. And you go, oh. I've also noticed this in regards to that. And believe me, we will get to the scripture. Some of you are already judging me. See, this is the thing. It's like, he's just talking. This is therapy. What is this? Here's another aspect of it that I've noticed over the 45, 50 years of just paying attention to what the church is. While playing, I would see other people who were so good at playing it that it seemed like they never had to sit one out. Ever. And there's a voice inside of me that goes, well, apparently, I am not as spiritually coordinated as these people. I'm just not, I don't make the cut. Or, then, here's another thing that we will do whenever you're doing this kind of games at church sort of thing, is you would be playing sort of good, and you're frustrated because those people are playing better, but you could turn this way, and you'd go, well, those people aren't playing at all. That's sad. Bless their heart. So you go, I think I should go over there and share some of my spirituality with them. And they should come and play. But then it would cross your mind. It's like, well, if I examine this, it's like not all that fun. Why would I invite them to it? So you see how confusing this can be? Because if you're wondering if Rock Springs is a religious institution, no, we're not. We're a Christ-following band of believers. And that is important. Are there things that we should be doing or that Christ has instructed us to do? Yes. But it's not about checking the boxes. You go, but how can those two things be true? And I'm going to show you what Jesus had to say about that, and it's going to make you so frustrated, and it's going to make for wonderful conversation at lunch today. It really, really will. The bottom line I'm trying to get over to you so that you can understand kind of the context of all these many weeks, because we're probably going to take this all the way to Mother's Day. Here's the thing. The better I got at playing Jesus Says, the more judgmental I got. And the worse that I did at Jesus Says, the more defeated I got. And either way, My whole focus is on me. I'm jealous that those people who aren't playing Jesus Says are having more fun than me, or so I think. And I start developing an attitude that if I'm miserable, I want them to be miserable too. I just don't think that's what Jesus hung up on a cross to die for and what he rose again for us to live. Maybe he did. I don't think so. I think I can make a case against that. And maybe, just maybe, because I'm trying to draw you in this conversation, maybe because of your vast amount of religious experience or your medium amount or minimal amount or none, what you associate with Jesus following up to this point maybe needs to be broken down. I'm saying there are do's and there are don'ts, but if all you ever hear about following Jesus is do that, do this, do that, do that, don't do that, don't do that, do this, don't that, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. And you may have said, that's the reason I used to. Didn't for a while, but I'm back again. I don't know. The good news is that this is an opportunity in this, even in this hour or in this series, to actually think through, converse with me, what is it that we need to see about Jesus? What is it we need to see about God, about church, about the Bible? Because the whole world's been changed by what Jesus did, and it was through a group of people who didn't have all of this and this. They just followed Jesus. I bet we can pick up where they have handed us the baton. I think we can do some amazing things. All of us have biases, but the thing I really want you to not give into is your bias. I think the Jesus thing is actually about a relationship. Because Jesus himself said, the reason I have come is there is a God. I want you to know him, but I want you to understand what he's like. That's why I said, in past months and weeks, we've talked about those kinds of things. What is God like? What did Jesus have to say about those things? Jesus said, I want you to think about God like this. I want you to relate to him in this way. The three main things that we've talked about, and I'm just repeating them today, is Jesus said that our relationship between ourselves and God is more like a shepherd in regards to his sheep. It's very intimate. The shepherd knows the sheep and wants to do good by the sheep, so he leads them in important ways and in safe places. Jesus also said what our relationship to God is also like a vine, a grapevine, and then the branches. There is no life in the branches unless they are connected to the vine. That's a very close, tight, energetic relationship. So you've got to, Jesus said, God's compassionate like a shepherd for his sheep. He's energetic. He's the one who gives life to those who are attached to him, like a branch is to a vine. And then one of the things that really blew the mind of those who were with Jesus said, the way that you are to relate to God, how God wants to relate to you, is as a father. And some of you are going, but I had a horrible father. Well, he's not trying to reflect your father. He is saying he is the perfect father. The father that you know that you wish that you had had. Is anybody feeling this? I mean, this is important because the thing of us being able to know and be known, to have life, to know that we are included in a family, that's important stuff. And it's not just warm, fuzzy feelings. That's not what I'm talking about. These are crucial, crucial things. I go back to, perhaps, my cynical take on what church can often devolve into. But it happens time and time and time again in churches in every culture. Why is that? I think it's because we lose sight of what Jesus actually said. I don't think it's any one person's fault. You might have this take that church is a bunch of games. Maybe you misheard it. Maybe someone like me, a professional Christian with a microphone in his hand, misspoke or told you with a poor explanation. But whenever it comes down to this one word, follow, when it comes down to the word follow, That's the heart of following Jesus Christ, of knowing Him, of a relationship. Just follow Him. Watch what He does. Listen to what He says. Give thought to, well, does He really mean that stuff? And if He does, I'm not sure I can figure it out. And you wrestle with it and you go, I get that part, but this part over here, I don't know. It's like, but I did pretty good this week. I feel good. What if you didn't do good this week? Can you still feel good about following Jesus? Absolutely. Yes. It's a relationship. It's a relationship. A relationship in which He simply used one simple word. Not lots and pages of theological truth and doctrine. Doctrine's important, but that's not where He started. He just used the word follow. In fact, some of you are going to sleep. I just want to see if anybody's listening. Say this word with me. Follow.
Follow.
Do it again. Follow. Let's do it one more time. Follow. That's all it is. Don't read more into it than is there. And don't miss this, is that if you go back, and I did this just so that I could say that I did and also prove to you that it could be done in a reasonable amount of time. If you have the YouVersion on any of your devices, pull up any of the Gospels. You say, I don't know the Bible. The Gospels are, you've heard them before, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Those are eyewitness accounts or historical gathering of information by those four men about the life of Jesus whenever He was here on earth. It is an amazing set of documents. If you go through there and find a red letter edition in which all the words of Jesus are in red, don't read anything else but the red letters. Just do that and stop on one now and again and read the story around it. It'll stir up your mind. But you'll see one of the things that He kept doing over and over again, He would use the word follow. Follow me. And He invited every kind of person imaginable. He invited rich people. He invited poor people. He invited men and women. He invited people who were stellar in the community. He invited people who were, let's just say they were messed up. He invited religious people, irreligious people. He invited people who would be considered insiders and people who were considered outsiders. He invited people who were completely moral and people who were completely immoral. He just simply said, say it with me, follow. One of the first examples, very brief, let's look at it. This is taken from the gospel account from Matthew, and you'll find something interesting about this passage. Matthew chapter 9, it says, as Jesus went on from there, He saw a man named, it's like, same guy? Yes. As Jesus went on from there, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Woohoo! This is fun. You need to understand the context of Jewish tax collectors. The way the Roman government would do this in every land that they conquered, and Judea was no different in this regard. Whenever they conquered Judea and all that area, they began taxing the people, because that's how they built all their famous roads and all that kind of stuff. But what they would do is they would get a Roman citizen they put it out for bids for Roman citizens to say, you can bid high enough and get the tax collector position for the Roman government. Okay. Then you have the ability to go into that particular area and set up all that is necessary. And your bottom line is you have to collect the taxes that Rome requires. Other than that, free to do whatever you want to do. You can have your commission be whatever the market will bear. Man, freelance tax collectors. That sounds fun. They would do this, and in Judea, it was known that they not only as Romans would do this, but then they would find the fringe of the Judean or Judaic culture and say, hey, if you as a Jewish person would work for me, I will make your life awesome because you're going to make more money than you can possibly imagine if you will set up the tax booth to tax your own people on behalf of the occupying army. Are y'all feeling me? Okay, here's the thing. There were so many taxes that Rome instituted They had taxes on their income, import, export, your crops. There were tolls and fees at bridges, crossroads, gates, district boundaries, harbors, and on and on and on and on. Feels very similar to some things I've felt before. Now imagine Matthew in the context of his Jewish culture. He got hired to be one of these people. I think this category feels, the way we want to feel about somebody like this is like somebody who sells drugs to middle schoolers. There's just a special level of loathing for people like this. Because they would be considered in a class by themselves. They were collaborators with the enemy. They were tools of the Roman government. They had betrayed everything that the Jewish people stood for. So any Jewish man who signed up to be in this had a license from the occupying force of Rome to steal from his own people. Because like I said, he could charge whatever he wanted above what Rome required. He was a licensed robber. He was an official traitor. But here's the other thing. Since the Jewish people had a very strong religious background, whenever this happened and someone chose to be a tax collector, they were then excluded from everything that had to do with religious life. They were not permitted to come to synagogue. They were not permitted to go to the temple. They would be shunned in every corner. The only thing they had going for them is they still had a lot of money. But they're in a spiritually hopeless situation. And Jesus finds Matthew at the Roman customs house in a town called Capernaum in the north end of the Sea of Galilee. It's a significant fishing town. You can read all kinds of archaeological stuff right now. But he sat there every single day and stole from his people with a smile on his face. And Jesus one day walks up to him, sitting at his tax booth, and he says, just think of all the things he could have said. Boy, your mama sure must be proud of you. How could you? You worthless piece of scum. Or something pious like, you know, I'll pray for you. What did he say? Follow me. It's hard for us to figure this one out because there's no comparison in our culture to their culture. But if you were a rabbi like Jesus was, a teacher, you could actually call people to follow you for a distinct period of time, learn from you, and that was considered an honor. It was like college on wheels, okay? It's how it worked. Jesus was a rabbi and a teacher. So for him to say to Matthew, it is a significant invitation to say, come study with me. I will teach you what I know, and I want you to know what I know so that you can tell others what I am telling to you. It is an invitation, just think, because we've seen all these kinds of imagined pictures of what Jesus looks like and how he operated, but it is an invitation to be part of Jesus' posse. It is an invitation to be a part of his gang, to be a part of his team, his crew. It is a part of his inner circle. And with it comes, I got invited by a rabbi, teacher, a professor, and I have some sort of respect that is associated with that teacher. Now, also understand there's so much going on here. That's why I want it to be a conversation. Think about these things. Jesus has not compiled or gotten a whole team of 12 together yet, but there are people who are following. He's already got four significant men who, and they're all young. We're talking late teens, early 20s. He's already said to Peter and his brother Andrew, come follow me. He said to James and his brother John, why don't you come follow me? And they're starting to follow, and they, as they say, they were still wet behind the ears. They have no clue what Jesus is doing, but they are relatively good Jewish young men, and they know what the rules are, and they've been trying their best to keep them, and they're hanging out with Jesus, and Jesus walks up to the notorious Matthew, the tax collector's booth, and he says to Matthew, follow me. If you were one of those four, I would be one of those four. And I would also tell you, I would be looking at my brother or my friend going,
what?
And I don't want to question the professor, but I want to go, what did you just do? Because in the Jewish religious system, to associate with people like this makes you unclean, and now you have to go and do a new offering at temple or synagogue in order to get back in good with God. You're like, No. This can't be happening. Besides the fact of their opinion, and it's an accurate opinion, they do not like Matthew. They loathe people like him. Besides, there's something in us is that if we're a cool kid and someone else says, why don't you come be a cool kid? Cool kids don't like for others to be invited to be cool kids. I'm like, that's just too easy. But this is what I love. Jesus simply said, follow me. And Matthew writes down from his own personal account, and he says, and Matthew got up and followed him. And this is where the music crescendos at the end of a film, and it's like, No, it doesn't. This is only the beginning. And it's messy from here on out. But my point is if Jesus said, follow me, and he gave him serious consideration, what Matthew said, I don't understand this, but okay. There are things at this point that Matthew could not do. There are things that I would say that Matthew would not do because he's not. But what he did, and I think is pretty significant, he slams down his cash box, tosses the key to his assistant. He got up from his chair, picked up his briefcase, and he started following Jesus. He could handle that little bit. That's cool. But what I'm wanting you to see is that every time Jesus asks anybody to follow them, he does not make it conditional. You can't find it. He never put conditions on. He never said to anyone, come follow me if you are willing to fill in the blank. He never once said, if you will pray 3 times a day, click your heels together, then you can follow me. He didn't say things, you know, if you're going to follow me, you need to stop blank. He didn't say, if you're going to follow me, you have to start blank. He didn't say any of those things. I want you to listen to me, church, because Christ has been inviting people to follow him for a long, long time. And he's inviting you, and the invitation is still the same. It's still the same. The common standard invitation from Jesus goes out to all kinds of people. And you can read for yourself. And then you can also look across a room like this and say, wow, if Jesus will have them, maybe there's hope for me. So I'm asking you to at least give consideration to this. No matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, when you did it, who you did it to or with, I'm just saying, the invitation still stands. I don't care if you have been at this religious game that you think we're playing here, if you've been at it for 45 minutes or 45 years, we all need to just go back to the basics. And I'm telling you, this is going to help us understand that we can continue to follow Christ. In fact, if you didn't know this about Rock Springs, we very rarely use the term Christian because that has come to mean so many different things and many things that have no relationship to Christ. We say, in fact, we want you to become a Christ follower. So the big question I want you to ask yourself for the remainder of this message, and it's not going to take a real long time, but I'm going to come back to it here in a minute, and that is these three words, am I following? Am I following? I want you to ask that of yourself. Am I following? Currently active. Not, did I read my Bible enough times? Because I just want y'all to know that I'm still playing that game. On the Bible app, it keeps track of how many days. I was up to, I don't remember the number, but it's 203 weeks that I've been reading the Bible without fail. Went on a vacation and forgot to open the Bible app one day. And now my counter's set back to like 20 now. See what I mean? It's so easy to fall into that. Does that make me less of a Christ follower? No. Still love Him with all my heart. I'm just saying, He's not going to, I'm not saying, am I following as in how many times have I been to church, you know, this year, or can I pray public, all those things. Just for these few weeks, I want you to get past a few things. Push the Jesus Says game and all the other church games out of the way. You say, but I believe in the Ten Commandments. I had a discussion with that with the guys on Thursday this week. It's like people go, yeah, I live by the Ten Commandments, and I'm so honored. I was like, can you name them? Most people can name three. I'm just saying, we often hide behind a lot of different things. Like, I don't care how many Hail Marys you think you need to say. I'm not talking about, did you keep the golden rule? I don't care if you got a temple recommend. Those are religious rules. I'm asking you to get deeper than that and say, am I following? Am I following Jesus? That's the key right there. And if you're new to all this, let me let you in on something. What I'm talking about right now, if you're new to this, here's an insider scoop. Everything I'm talking about right now makes religiously experienced people very uncomfortable. So you're sitting next to probably somebody who's very uncomfortable. I am an equal opportunity offender. Matthew 9, verse 10 through 13, this is the response of how it went down. This is while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. Time out! This is so time condensed. There had to be walking involved, talking involved, and I bet the four were standing back behind, and Jesus was walking with Matthew, and the four were standing behind talking about it all. But I'm just saying, this is time condensed. From one verse to the next, we have changed scenes because it says that Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. What? Can you imagine as they were walking along and the conversation that was going on, can you imagine Peter and the rest of the guys realizing they're moving into not the you know, middle-class neighborhood, but the high-class neighborhood, and they also knew who lived there? And they're watching Matthew, and they're going, this is not supposed to be happening. I am extremely nervous. I don't know what. Oh, my word, we are going to the bad guy's house. I'm not kidding. I've been around religious people enough to know there is a point at which you actually have a physical response. I might get cooties from sinful people. Am I right? Jesus did this so often, y'all. With Zacchaeus, he was another tax collector, loathed. When Zac came down from that tree and said he was going to give back all this money, what did Jesus say? That's wonderful. Let's go talk about it. Zacchaeus says, where do you want to go? It's like, I want you to feed me lunch. Let's go to your house. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. He was essentially saying, I want to go someplace where it's familiar to you and comfortable for you. And yes, it is going to put my reputation in jeopardy. It did. We know that because the other Gospels write that the religious people, one of their biggest complaints about Jesus is that he hung out with sinners and tax collectors, and all he did was eat and a bunch of wine bibbers, as the King James Version would say, wine bibber. Anyway, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, it goes on to say, many... I just, see, this really lights me up. Many tax collectors and sinners. The point I point out there is that tax collectors were so loathed, they had their own category of sinfulness. They weren't just out of step with God and couldn't go to temple or synagogue. They were tax collectors, and there were a bunch of them there. And not only the tax collectors, there were a bunch of just run-of-the-mill sinners there. And they came and they ate with him, Jesus, and his disciples. Why is this happening? Well, because the only people that know Matthew and that Matthew knows well enough to have over for a dinner party is other tax collectors. So he invites Jesus to his house. He invites the people he knows who happen to be run-of-the-mill sinners and tax collectors, the outcasts from every religious point of view. Can you imagine James and John? there would be a lot of pacing. Like, how are we going to explain this to our dad? I'm just trying to help you understand, not just through comedy. I'm just trying to get you to understand this is a big deal. Because if you, and this is telling, and you don't have to say which one you're voting for, but some of us, when we're hearing this story, you're either siding on the James and John, Peter and Andrew side of the coin, or you're identifying with Matthew. Just think about this. You can read the entire Gospels, all four of them, and you can find that Jesus was comfortable being around people who were nothing like him. Because Jesus is the only person who could walk into any room and go, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. In fact, all of you are wrong, except me. And he would be just stating truth. And yet Jesus was comfortable being around people who were nothing like him. And here's the other thing I find so interesting in the Gospels, and even to this day, is that people who were nothing like Jesus were most of the time pretty comfortable being around Jesus. I'm just telling you, if that is true, and it is, I honestly have to work on that a lot. I still have a long way to go. There's something inside of me that wants to compete, and I want to say, well, I'm better than you. Bless your heart. But listen, listen, church, listen. I want to be like Jesus. I do. And I want Rock Springs to be made up of a lot of people who are like Jesus in this way. In fact, if you're not religious in any way, or maybe you're listening, a friend bribed you to do whatever this is, and you might even consider yourself to be anti-Christian, or you're not sure about what you believe, or you've got questions, a ton of questions about all these things. If you ever feel rejected or unloved by us as a church, as a group of people, that's on us. Blame us. It's like I said earlier, sometimes we don't get it right. I'm just wanting you to see, that's not Jesus' fault. Because if Jesus met you, he would like you. Listen to me, church. Jesus would not be put off by your sin, your habits, your hurts, your hang-ups. He would not, just in and of himself, make you uncomfortable. Now, Jesus will ask you things and tell you things that will make you feel uncomfortable. I'm about to show you that. But that's different than this judgmental. You know what? He's so good that he can actually know your thoughts, the good ones, the bad ones, and the ugly ones, and still smile at you and go, follow me. Wow, how about that? So he says to Matthew, he says, follow me. And Matthew says, okay, Jesus, where are we going? He's like, we're going to your house. Okay. Can I have some friends over? Yes. Matthew chapter 9, verse 11 and following. When the Pharisees, and they are professional Christians, or professional religious people, and I do mean that, in their culture, that is how they thrived, is that they were better, dressed better, talked better, knew better than everyone else in their Jewish culture. They never got real close to Jesus, but they were always shadowing him, because he claimed to be kind of like them, and that he was a rabbi and a teacher and seemed to know some things about God. But anyway, when the Pharisees saw what was happening with Matthew inviting Jesus over to his house and Jesus saying yes, they get close enough to talk to Andrew and Peter and James and John, and pulls one of them aside and says to Jesus' disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? In other words, why doesn't he come to our house? Why doesn't Jesus eat with us? We're rabbis. He's a rabbi. We're teachers. He's a teacher. Why is he wasting time with those people? I mean, and why do they like him? Because they apparently don't like us. And Jesus somehow hears this discussion, which in that culture, in the Middle Eastern culture of the first century, it was an open window culture. It was not unheard of that someone would actually hear what you were saying, but maybe somebody came and reported it in Jesus' ear. But either way, Jesus hears it and then he sends them a message, or maybe he just speaks a little louder so that those who are listening through the window can hear what he has to say. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Okay, now understand who he's talking to. He's talking to a bunch of tax collectors and run-of-the-mill sinners. But they're not stupid. Can you imagine the look on Matthew's face when he hears what Jesus just said? Wait, what? Are you calling us sick? To which I'm pretty sure that Jesus looks at him and goes, "Matthew, you're a tax collector. Of course you're sick." Meanwhile, back here at the ranch, let's be honest. The reason we use this phrase, colossal collection of moral foul-ups, is, folks, you know you're sick. And if you don't know that you're sick, that's your first step. You're messed up, just like the rest of us, in your own particular way. There is something wrong with you and something you can't fix. That's why you have problems with guilt when you go to bed. You want noise to cover up the noise inside of your head and heart. Dad, you tell your son you should do this and this, and you don't even do it. Mom, you say to your children, to your daughter, that it ought to be this way, and you don't live up to that standard. I'm just saying, I'm not trying to bring out anybody's dirty laundry. I'm just saying we all make up our own rules on top of the ones that God's given us, and we can't even keep the rules we make up. And if you are into this, if you're trying to figure it out, and you're thinking, if there is a God, and if there's going to be an accounting of what we did in our life, And then there's going to be some sort of final judgment, you know down deep in the core of who you are, ooh, I am in for trouble. You don't need somebody like me to tell you that. I'm just saying, look at Jesus, because in some way that I can't fully find the right words for, Jesus is so attractive, so winsome, that he could say the truth, that a doctor comes for sick people, and I'm here with you, and Jesus could say to Matthew, "You know what, I didn't come for well people, I came for sick people." And Matthew could say, "You know, that kind of stings in a good sort of way." Because knowing how people are, I'm pretty sure there was a moment of silence whenever Jesus says, "Yes, of course you are sick." To which Matthew says, "High five me, brother, somebody over here." It's like, "We are sick! Ha!" Yeah, don't you know it? It's the same kind of thing today. That truth still stands today. It's anyone who would, and all kinds of people who are willing to say, "I need some help, I need something," that's a person who's a prime candidate for following Jesus. Anyway, this is what it says. Jesus isn't done with his offense. And he says this loud enough, because this is not intended for Matthew, this is intended for the Pharisees. He says, "And go and learn what this means." He is trying to get under the skin of people who say they know what everything means. Of course they've studied it. They've studied it backwards and forward. They have it memorized. He says, "Go and learn what this means." And he quotes from an Old Testament document called Hosea. And he says, "On the behalf of God, I desire mercy, not sacrifice." And then Jesus picks up and he says, "For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So Jesus is talking to a bunch of religious professionals who studied all the time, and he's trying to get them to pay attention that this passage from Hosea, it's about Israel going through the motions. They were believing right, they were behaving right. They were believing right, they were behaving right. But they were totally missing the point. See, Jesus says to us, "I'm not content just to hang out with people who simply know the right things and people who just behave all the right ways." He said, and he said it time and time again, I am looking for, I'm on the hunt for people, and I am calling people who know the right things, but they're confused about it. I'm looking for people who don't even know what they believe. I am on the hunt for people who don't behave the right way. I'm looking for screwed up people. Because what Jesus came, it does involve theology, but he did not come for the sake of theology. He came for the sake of relationship. So let me talk just for a moment to you, those of us who consider ourselves to be insiders. This is so important. Listen to me. The moment that you and I become content as a group of people known as a church, the moment that you and I become very content to just be people who believe the right way and behave the right way, and we simply stop there, that is the very moment we become not his disciples, not like tax collectors. That's when we look so much like a Pharisee. We will stand outside the very room in which Jesus is working, and he is calling the sick, the ill, the messed up, the colossal collection of moral foul-ups who need a doctor, and we're standing outside the room saying, should you really be doing that? I'm just telling you, this whole examination of what Jesus said, so important, y'all. Because if you're a Christ follower, if you consider yourself to already be following Jesus, you and I have been called to call out others to follow Jesus. We're supposed to be on the hunt for people who are curious and seeking and considering who Jesus is. We're supposed to be on the hunt for people who, they would say in their heart, there's got to be something more than going through the motions every single day. And we're supposed to be leading them to the doctor of their souls. But any group, listen. Any group of Christians that is content to just settle for just believing the right things and behaving the right way, and we neglect to get on mission with him, we eventually become very judgmental and we become very good Pharisees. A few more thoughts. Pharisees tend to want outward change before public association. I go back to my church experience through the years. I believe there's a pattern that you see in Jesus' ministry, and that is he would say, follow, and then eventually, and we will see it, he will say, do you believe I am who I say I am and that I will do what I say I will do? So it's follow, and at some point, believe. And then he said, if you are mine, then you take up your cross and follow me. That's obedience. So the pattern is follow, believe, obey. Follow, believe, obey. And churches are notorious for saying, obey. 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 And then we'll let you come on in. Otherwise, I'm sorry, you can't come just as you are. Jesus may love you that way, but we don't. See, nervous laughter. Pharisees will always say, change, and then you can join us. God bless you. And Jesus is standing there saying, come join us, and you will change. Could I get an amen from the CR folk? Jesus says, Matthew, follow me. Where are we going? To your house. Pharisees, you can't do that. You can't do it that way. He's a tax collector. And Jesus turns around and says, listen, fellas, I am not playing your game. I am not even running your game plan. I am not quizzing people to determine whether they are worthy to follow me. I am just simply saying, follow me. I'm asking you, wherever you are, would you please take a baby step and follow Jesus? Wherever that may lead, wherever it may lead. Maybe you're brand new to it, maybe you've been in it for a while. But I'm saying, if you take a baby step in following Jesus today, let me warn you, Jesus will say to you, if you follow me for very long, one of these days you're going to look in the mirror and you're going to go, who is that person? Because he will have changed you and you didn't even know he was changing you. And it won't be because you got really good at playing Jesus Says. I just want you to know, there is no championship round for that one. It will be because you finally understood it's a relationship and He is like your Father. He is like your shepherd. He is like the vine. And you need Him. And you need Him desperately. In fact, you don't really even have a life unless you come to know Him. And that is why the simple invitation, follow me, is so profound. Now, we did get to some fill in the blanks. And I know some of y'all are just dying. We got to do this. Okay, let me here go. Four following facts. Doesn't take long for us to grab a hold of this. It's essentially what I've been saying. Being a sinner does not disqualify me from following. In fact, it's a prerequisite. Every single person that Jesus invited to follow Him, every single person He has invited to follow Him all through these years, but I'm just going back to the ones that we revere. Every single person who said yes to Jesus was a sinner. The only people who refused to take Him up on His invitation is people who thought they were not sinners. Just go and read it for yourself. Before, I'm just telling you, church, before Matthew prayed or repented or committed or sacrificed anything, even when he was certifiably scum of the earth, messed up, he and everybody else knew it. Even whenever he thought he had no hope and everybody else thought he had no hope, Matthew started following. I just want you to hear me. There is no sin, there is no habit, addiction, attraction, hang-up, damage, illness, problem, or list of failures that should keep you from following Jesus. Even if one time you knew better and you did it anyway, now you're back, that's cool. Jesus simply says, follow me. And some of you are going, yeah, but there's no yeah, but. You go, David, you don't know how bad. Like, doesn't matter if I know. He knows, and he says, follow me. Second thing, being an unbeliever does not disqualify you. It doesn't disqualify me. You go, well, that doesn't seem right. And yet it is. Because you're arguing, and he's like, well, David, I don't understand the Bible. I'm not sure I get all the, I can't follow Jesus because I don't believe all that stuff. None of Jesus' earliest disciples believed all this stuff either. You can do the chronology of the Gospels. They were hanging out, camping out with Jesus every single day. It took those 12 guys 2 years. 2 years of being with Jesus day in and day out before he actually qualified and said, I think you actually do believe. He was getting on to him all the time. It's like, you are so hard-headed, you bunch of knuckleheads. Just listen to me. 2 years. He was constantly saying, there's even a guy that followed him. He has a nickname. It was Doubting. Oh, see. See, we all know it. Some of you thought that was just made up. Now, it's in the Bible. Let me tell you something that's not in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. That's not in there. Which some of you are going to chase a rabbit on the... I'm pretty sure it is. I'm just telling you. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Read them all. It doesn't matter. And just listen to what Jesus says. Try some of the stuff he says. Okay. Number three. I kind of lost it on here. Yes. No, here's it. Here it is. Following forces me to focus on where I am rather than where you are not. When you stop following, you'll begin judging. I'm just telling you. But as long as I'm focused on what Jesus is trying to do in my life and where He's leading me, I don't have time or margin to judge other people. But churches are so notorious for getting easily distracted, and we start playing those games that I talked about. When you stop following, you start comparing. Another way of saying that number three, the more aware I am of the work God has yet to do in me, the less critical I am of what He still has to do in you. But church, whenever we're doing all this and we're hitting on all cylinders, I'm just telling you, that's what makes a local church, a local body of Christ, extraordinary and effective and, wow, full of life, full of life. So whether you're a newbie or whether you're a veteran, let's all keep moving in the direction of following Jesus and following the leader. That's when our lives get changed. That's when other lives get changed. And then the final thing, and that is, this is an invitation to relationship. I said that at the beginning, but I just want you to understand that. It's the same thing I told you about with Leanne. I've read many, many books. She and I have read many, many books together through the years to try and make us better husband and wife to each other. There are a lot of great principles, but I'm just telling you, on this trip, it was driven home to me. It's not because I know a set of seven things that I go, oh, I am a good husband because I do that, or I do that, or I do that. Does that make them wrong to do that? No, I'm just like, I could, or she could, toward me and me toward her. We could like, well, I've done the checklist. I do what good husbands are supposed to do. I've got proof right here. But if I do not have a relationship, a friendship, an intimacy with her, it means nothing. I'm just saying, it's important to pursue principles that Jesus teaches us, but it's more important to pursue the passion, the person that you're married to in following Jesus. Because you could be doing everything right and have no real relationship, and that would be awful. Because rules don't make a relationship, y'all. Following is not, now remember, good Christians always do this, or good Christians never do that. Now, just like any relationship, following Jesus, the relationship precedes the belief and the commitment and the change. Even Paul said, it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It's a relationship. You said, I thought it was fear. Well, fear will get your attention, but it is His kindness that leads you to a relationship and to redemption. So, as I said, question of this series for today, and I hope you keep asking it, is, am I following? Am I following? Not how much do I know, how often do I go to church, all those kinds of things. We'll figure out where that all fits. It's literally, am I following, and am I following Jesus? Because everybody's invited. Sin does not keep you from it. Doubt doesn't keep you out. That's why I say, come hang out with us at Rock Springs, because we're a bunch of followers. Some of you, listen, some of you find what happens here to be very attractive, even though you don't believe yet, and that's cool. Even though you still misbehave. And I'm just telling you, it's not us you're attracted to. It's Jesus. So I'm asking you to keep following. Come on, let's pray. Father, we want to be amazed at what happens whenever we have this relationship with You. And You made it possible through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, in just these simple things that were recorded by Matthew about his own life, thank You for allowing that to happen so that it makes it so clear. Would You please forgive us for making all of this so confusing and complicated sometimes? But help us all, would You, help us all to choose to follow You, to see what You do, to hear what You have to say, but most of all, to discover who You are and what You're like. And with each of these steps, please, Lord, give us the wisdom to know what to do with it, to learn and discover this brand new life that You come to offer. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.